You know, on when you stand behind a pulpit like this, there's often many ways those of us that have the privilege of doing this think about presenting things. Sometimes it's you might call it a word of the Lord, or something where God shows you something for a very specific setting and a very specific group of people, and you see that in Scripture. And the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah, and he said, you know, and it's a word of the Lord. There's other times it's an exhortation. And an exhortation is something that you tend to want to stir people to follow Jesus, to obey what he's showing them to do, and there's a stirring component. There's also a paradigm-shifting component, where sometimes it's something presented that really renews your mind to think more like Jesus. There's times that it's a strengthening word, where it's a word that undergirds you and lets you run or may comfort you. And there's also a time that is an equipping or teaching word, that it's meant to take tools and let you put them in your tool belt. And I'm hoping that today will be particularly that. It'll be that for you. You know, we're coming out of a time that for most of us, it's the busiest season of the year. You know, that sounds like it should be a song, doesn't it? All right? It's the most busiest. No, I won't go there. All right. Well, there's a book out by a guy by the name of Edward Hollowell called Crazy Busy. And he writes about this. He says that he had known he'd crossed the line to the dark side, from busy to crazy busy, when he got mad at a rotary phone while staying at a vacation house. Now, for those of you that don't know what a rotary phone is, it's those phones that have, it's round like this, got holes. So if you want the five, you have to dial here and let it go back. All right? So this guy, he's realizing, I've just lost it. I'm on vacation and I'm ticked off at a rotary phone. And what he did is he actually redialed the number and timed it. It took him 11 seconds. And he said, I'm getting all worked up over 11 seconds. Have you crossed into crazy busy in your life? I want to talk to you today about the pacing of Jesus. I don't mean Jesus pacing heaven. I mean the pace at which he lived his life. Never has there been anybody who has lived as healthy, fruitful, and flourishing life as Jesus Christ. He was never hurried, but he was always on time. He was never anxious. He was right where he needed to be. And the fruit of his life, unmatchable. And yet we never see him running around. We never hear of God pacing heaven, worrying. But somehow that's become a part of our lives. In this book that Hollowell wrote, he said, he lists 26 of them. I'm just going to give you three or four. There are many overlapping reasons why we fall into the trap of being overly busy. One is, it's easy to stay busy with our iPhones and tablets only a touch away. Like, do you guys remember, some of you have been around and you remember this, when email came out, the big promise, oh, this is going to make life so much easier. And instead now of tending just the people you can see, you're tending the whole world every day, all right? We're afraid we'll be left out or left behind if we slow down. Okay, today I'm going to ask you to be really honest with yourself and allow the Holy Spirit to maybe go into some of those places of your soul, your heart, your mind, to let him show you where you've been living your life, because we need to finish well, and some of us are on a pace that we won't. Being busy also allows us to avoid dealing with life's really big issues. Marriages, where we spend our time, digging out of things we need to dig out of. And if we just can stay busy enough, we don't really have to face those issues. And some of us, we do not know how to not be busy. Like if you were just given the gift of time, you would melt down. I don't know what to do. The pace of our lives, it can interfere in fulfilling the call of God on our life. It can rob people of time with you that God intends for them to have. So I want us to look at a few things. A guy by the name of Jeff Schinnebarger has written some things recently. He said, busy is the new fine. You know how when you ask, hey, Jonathan, how are you doing? We always say, oh, fine. Think about it. You don't hear that. It's, oh, I'm busy. Busy has become the new fine. A few stats among us U.S. citizens. Check this one out. People now sleep 2.5 hours fewer each night compared to 100 years ago. So I did the math, just to encourage myself, that I've lost 900 hours of sleep this year, if that stat is true. Multiply that by 10, you're behind. Talk about an encouraging word today. You're behind by 9,000 hours in your sleep. Wow. Do you think that might, you might pay a price for that? The average work week is longer now than it was in the 1960s. The average office worker today in our country has 36 hours of work piled up on their desk right now. And it takes them 3 hours a week just to sort through it to find out what they need to do now. When people have played out kind of how we spend our time, this is what it looks like. We will spend 8 months of our lives, Jonathan, opening junk mail. Wow. How about this one? We'll spend 2 years of our lives playing phone tag with people who are too busy to answer. 5 years waiting for people who are trying to do too much and are late for their meetings with us. 5 years. This is not good. We're a piled on, stretched to the limit society, chronically rushed, chronically late, chronically exhausted. So Cheryl and I go to watch Unbroken the other day at the theater, and I was introduced to a new app. Did any of you catch this? So I'm just, you know, it's the warm-ups, the previews, and then they show this new app, and they're talking about it as serious can be, but the whole theater busts out laughing. And the app is called Run Pee, P-E-E. Run Pee, and what it does, if you're watching a movie, you can go on that app, and it will tell you when in that movie you should go pee so you don't miss the main things. Now, is that not a picture of how screwed up we are? What'd you get for Christmas, Run Pee? All right? Wow. In a book called Margin that was given to me almost 20 years ago now by a man by the name of Dr. Richard Swenson. He's a doctor, follower of Jesus, who's a doctor. And by the way, Wayne's ordered a bunch of these in the bookstore. It's a worth a read. He says, we are overloaded with, let me list these. Each of these are chapters in his books. We are overloaded with activities, change, choices, commitments, competition, debt, decisions, education, expectations, fatigue, hurry, information, media, ministry, noise, people, pollution, possessions, problems, technology, traffic, waste, and work. Should we just close in prayer now? Wow. And we're feeling the effects of these things. From his book, Margin, here's what he says. Margin is the space between our load and our limits. It is the amount allowed beyond that which is needed. It is something held in reserve for contingencies or unanticipated situations. Margin is the gap between rest and exhaustion, the space between breathing freely and suffocating. The conditions of modern-day living devour margin. If you're homeless, we direct you to a shelter. If you're penniless, we offer you food stamps. If you're breathless, we connect you to oxygen. If you're marginless, we give you one more thing to do. Marginless is being 30 minutes late to the doctor's office because you are 20 minutes late getting out of the hairdresser, because you were 10 minutes late dropping the children off at school, because the car ran out of gas 2 blocks from a gas station and you forgot your purse. Marginless. Swenson goes on to say, if we were equipped with a flashing light to indicate 100% full, we would get a better gauge on our capacities. But we don't have such an indicator light, and we don't know that we are overextended until we feel the pain. As a result, many people commit to a 120% life and wonder why they feel their burden is so heavy. Check this last statement out. It is rare to see a life prescribed to only 80%, leaving a margin for responding to the unexpected that God sends our way. Guys, I want this to be strengthening and encouraging today, but I also want us to think about, I wonder how many opportunities we've missed because God was bringing it right here, and he was like this. And then when you look back, you realize he was like getting your attention, doing a dance, trying to help you see. But because you had no margin built in, you literally could not see. I don't want to live that way. I don't want you to live that way. We are living in an hour right now where we need to hear from God and obey God like never before. Amen? Amen. But to do this, we've got to let God drive like this rod into our lives that gives us a different paradigm of how we look at life, how we do life. Several years ago, I was with an artist who was doing very successful in their music. They were on a television show, and they had been offered to do something on Broadway. And as they were talking with me about this, my own little heart and mind was going, you got to be kidding me, right? But it was all about getting out the music. And so when I kind of peeled all that back and said, hey, let's pray about all that. I'm happy to help you in any way I can with that. But let's kind of lay that down. How are you? And they just looked at me and said, I'm this far from a nervous breakdown. And when I said, I want to ask you a question. There's no condemnation. It's just as a starting point for our conversation. Of all these things you're doing, how many of these did you bring before Jesus and ask him if you should do them? She said, none. God did a work in her life, got rearranged, but some of that is where you're at today. And we're going to talk about the pacing of Jesus. Because like I said, he was never hurried. And yet the fruit of his life is incredible. And so I want to challenge you today, whether you're a student, whether you're stay-at-home dad or mom, whether you're working, I want to give you 5 reference points from the life of Jesus today. And by the way, Wayne has already posted these notes online, so if you go to the message portion of our website, and you know, I'm going too fast, you can't get these out, you just print these out. But I want to challenge you between now and when you flip the calendar, that you take at least 1 or 2 of these 5 things we're talking about today and you say, Jesus, how do you want me to apply this in my life in 2015? Because your life in 15 can look way different than 14. And you have a role to play in that. Are you with me? It was kind of like food coma. Are you with me? Okay, let's look at the first one here at the life of Jesus. And by the way, I hear people say, well, yeah, but Jesus' time he lived, the pace of life wasn't like it is today. Okay, let me ask you a couple questions. When was the last time you had to walk 6 miles each way for a meeting? When was the last time you had to communicate to a group of people by going to them one-on-one because you didn't have email? When was the last time you had to go and get your meal that day to eat that day? Someone might have said yesterday. Okay, your cupboards were bare. But imagine what they had to go do to get food each day. That's why when Jesus taught them to pray, give us this day our daily bread, that meant something to them because they didn't always have it in front of them that day when they got up in the morning. As Americans, we've become used to, I mean, for most of us, if everything shut down, we'd survive for quite a while by what we have in our cupboards. But the dependence of give us this day our daily bread. That's how they lived. So Jesus had his own dynamics. He had the weight of following God, knowing he was the Son of God that would die for the world. So he had his own dynamics, and yet you find 5 things here that can help us understand his pace that allows you and I to realign. Some of us need a chiropractic adjustment spiritually to get realigned to how we're going to live our life. I hope this provides a bit of a pathway or a framework for you going into 2015. So the first one is this. I'm going to give you a scripture portion and give you the principle and then illustrate it. That's what I'm going to do and we're going to be done, all right? John 13:1-5. Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. During supper, when the devil had already put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands and that he had come from God and was going back to God, rose from supper. He laid aside his outer garments and, taking a towel, tied it around his waist. Then he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel that was wrapped around him. Here's our first point. Jesus was secure in who he was, where he came from and where he was going, so he could serve others. I want to ask you a question. How much of what you and I do is out of our own insecurities? Out of our own fears? If I don't do this, I'm going to get left behind, so I got to keep up. How much of it is out of the inner push to be noticed, to be recognized? Because we didn't get that growing up. And so now, as an adult, I'm trying to stroke that instead of letting God begin to show us how he wants to love us. You see, Jesus, it says, he knew where he'd come from, knew where he was going. He understood the season and the time of his life. It says he loved his own. Would it not be nice if you just all you had to do today was love the people that are in front of you today? Love them well. Serve them well. Jesus actually said, don't be anxious about tomorrow. He says, can you imagine with a little smile, tomorrow has enough worries of its own. Do you live present? Like, are you present? Like during the holidays, were you present with people? See, Jesus, out of being secure in who he was, not anxious about, if anybody had a potential to be anxious, man, I got that cross to go to. He was fully present. Fully present for people. Are you? Or do you get caught in the, you know, like if I'm talking to Brad, it's like, hey, Brad, how you doing? Are you doing okay? I hope everything's well. Hey. Or are we giving people, are we fully present? Jesus, it says he knew where he had come from, where he was going, so there was a sense of security in his identity. Think about this. He was so secure. The creator that spoke the world into the existence is washing the feet of his creation. At any time, he could have said, no, this is way beneath me. I'm the creator. For Pete said, I created their feet. He didn't do that. He was secure enough in who he was. The language we often use here at Grace is secure in who you are in Christ, of knowing your value. That if you never do anything, that doesn't change your value. You are incredibly loved by God. But do you know how often we do things either out of a proving or a push instead of out of peace? I want to ask you a question as you go into this year. How many of the things that are on your plate are you doing out of trying to prove I'm worth something to somebody? I'm going to prove. How much is this push on the inside? And how much of it is because you've been with God, there's a sense of peace. And you're able to then give your full attention to what's right in front of you. Whether it's our little children, an elderly parent, somebody you didn't expect to meet that day that God had you cross path with. Do you have the margin to pause? Something to think about. But it begins in the fact that Jesus ministered out of security. He knew he was loved by God. He knew he was just obeying God in the next step of the way. Is that you? Or if we were to, so to speak, pop the hood under your heart, we'd see a lot of pushing going on. We'd see a lot of proving going on. I want to encourage you in 2015 to begin now to align yourself to say, Jesus, I want to learn to be secure in who I am. One day, Cheryl, my wife, came to me and she said, I was praying, she was praying about it, being with a group of people, and she felt just a little on the outs, not in any attitudes, but dislike and giftedness. And as she was praying about this, rather than complaining about it, she was just praying and asking, and the Lord said, I want you to learn to be secure in who you're not. So it's not only be secure in who we are, but secure in who we're not. I've had to learn over the years, I admire some of our Ironman guys that know how to pop the hood of a car, they could take that thing apart, but I can't do that. Jiffy Lube is my friend. One day I had a lady by the name of Andrea, a good friend of our family's, come over, and she had done something at our home, and as she was leaving, we said goodbye, and then she came back to the door and said, hey, can you come and look at my car? And so I'm figuring, okay. So I go out, and something's wrong, and so I pop the hood, and I'm just standing there looking at it, and she finally goes, you don't know what you're looking for, do you? I said, no, but she just said, you didn't say fix it. You said, can you come and look at my car? So we both had a good laugh at that. But we have to learn to be secure in who we're not. That doesn't make me less of a godly man. It just makes me more dependent on people who have those gift sets than I have. And we've got to learn to be secure in who we are and who we're not. See? That's an important thing. It's a part of our journey. Let me show you a second one. John 5:19-20 So Jesus said to them, truly, truly, or like, hey, pay attention to this. I say to you, the Son can do nothing of his own accord, but only what he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, that's what the Son does likewise. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all that he himself is doing. So here's our second one. Jesus did only what he saw his Father doing. I want to ask you a question. How much of what you've done in 2014, you would say, I saw God. This is where God was working, and I jumped in there with him. You know, over the years, I've had to come to realize what Jesus says here. He says, the Son can do nothing of his own accord. John 15, 5, Jesus says, apart from me, you can do some things. No. He says, apart from me, you can do nothing. And can I just tell you, that offends our heart. And yet he's saying, you can't bear anything in the context there, anything of spiritual fruit, unless you let me lead and you follow. So far in the scriptures, and I'm open to being corrected, I haven't found anywhere where we initiate something and ask God to bless it and it works. But do you know what? We do that all the time. And we even do it saying, well, you know what? I'm going to go start to do X, Y, and Z for the glory of God. And our heart motive's right. But do you understand? Here's the phrase I use. What God initiates, he permeates. With his presence, his leading, his guiding, etc. What I initiate, I have to sustain. I wonder how much of our tiredness, our lack of margin, has to do with us doing things that we think is a good idea. And we're asking God to bless it. And then here's the scary thing. God is the one knocking it down, and you can't see that. You think it's the devil. And God, he loves us. And he's extremely patient with us. He's a father. And he'll look at me and say, son, I love you so much, but I didn't initiate that. Yeah, but it's a good idea. Imagine if this person came to know the Lord. Well, how many of us have said that? Or what if we could do this for God? And God's going, it's all a good idea, but it's not my idea. Therefore, I can't breathe life upon it. Can I just be really honest? That's worth some fasting and praying in your life. How much of what you're doing is not breathed by God? Because that's how he initiates things. We look at Genesis. He breathes life, meaning it's God initiated. See, in our American culture, we prize initiation. But you know what the Bible prizes? Following. Does that mean you shouldn't take initiative? No, but a follower of Jesus, the way you take initiative is, you know, God has said, walk around Jericho, therefore you go. It's not just coming up with, well, how about if we do this? Let's ask God to bless it. And can I just, it almost makes me want to cry at times because I run into leaders and I run into spiritual leaders that this is what they've done their whole lives. And nobody ever said to him, did you ever ask Jesus about this? A pastor friend recently who's, you know, great guy, but when I asked him, did you ever wait on the Lord about anything you did as a pastor? He said, no, I just thought if it was a good idea, God would bless it. See, something's disconnected here. And then we're upset at God when the thing doesn't happen that we thought should happen. And God in his love is saying, I love you, as he's holding you, stroking your head. I love you so much, but I never initiated that. Let it go. And for some of you, 2015 is going to mean you're going to need to let some things go. Because God was never in it. Yeah, but I want him to be. I get that. There's things I want him to be into, but he's just not. But then when you trust him, he does things. So let me tell you one of the ways Cheryl and I apply this in our lives. We do a prayer retreat twice a year. Twice a year. And sometimes we do it at home, but 75% of the time we'll get away. Cheryl likes that. She doesn't have to cook. We go out for meals. If we have a little break, it's usually about 2 days. If we have a little break, I usually try to get a hotel or a cabin by a mall so that if she's got a break, she can exercise her spiritual gifts, if you know what I'm talking about. And but what we will do is we will ask the Lord about specific things. For we always start first with, is there anything in our hearts, God, that's not right here or with each other? And we make sure those things are right. Apologize, humble ourselves. But then what we do is we ask the Lord specific questions. And so when our kids were little, they're 30 and 27, 28 now, but we would ask, oh, God, what about what school do you want them in this year? We didn't presume because they were in one school they were supposed to be the rest of their careers in school. Lord, are we on track? And literally what we would do is we'd lay aside our own thoughts and imaginations as it talked. God, we just put aside our own emotions and thoughts on this. We resist the devil in Jesus' name, and we're just going to open up. Is there any? And we'd literally just wait quiet. If we ask God a question, we wait quiet. And then when we're both looking at each other, we know we're ready to share. Let me illustrate something that happened this year. So some of you know my wife Cheryl is a coffee artist. And what that means is she paints watercolors with Kona coffee. So she's known as the Kona coffee artist. So, God, what's your will for this year? What are you saying? So in January at our prayer retreat a year ago, we just said that. Lord, what are you saying to us about Cheryl's painting this year? Like, what's on the agenda for that? And as we're waiting on the Lord and we kind of look at each other, we both feel like the Lord has shown us that November of 2014, we're to go back to Kona, Hawaii, and let Cheryl enter her artwork in the Kona Coffee Festival. It's the largest festival in the world that celebrates coffee. It's 10 days long. And in the midst of it, they have an art show and competition. So what did that do? That set a tone for the whole year of what she was going to paint. She didn't have to stumble every time. What am I going to? She knew it was Hawaii themes, all painted with Kona coffee. July rolls around. And by the way, once we got that in January, we pray, God, provide the place and the finances and the timing and the air tickets. And we cover all that. July rolls around. I still don't have the air tickets because I'm looking at my bank account and going, we can do it, but there's not a lot of margin. And so I sat down and I said, honey, and I started seeing some tears come in her eyes. Not crying, but I saw some welling up. She said, honey, I feel like the Lord showed us in January. And I've been faithful all year, and the Lord inside as we went. But so let's just check to make sure we're on track with what we got in January. And both of us felt, yes, keep moving. And the Lord said to me, I want you to fight for her with this. To, in prayer, fight. Because I felt like there was something God was trying to do. Well, over the next few months, there were some opportunities that came our way that allowed the finances to come in. One of those things, an average ticket to Kona is somewhere between $1,000 and $1,200 a person. One day as we were talking about it, I said, well, let's just look for kicks, because I'd looked and it was like, whoa, I don't think we got that. That day, $725 round trip. We had that for the two of us. We got it. Well, we kept plowing through, and so this is like now 7 weeks ago we went. And not only did Cheryl enter, she won. She won the blue ribbon, first place. What if, as a husband being responsible, I would just said, you know, honey, just as the budget manager of our home, consulting with Brett Woodley, how should I just shut this trip down? And yes, you know, it just, the numbers don't add up. And this is, no, honey, we're not going. We'll pray about next year. Do you understand what we would have missed? And oftentimes what you and I do is instead of looking where God is working and say, I'm going to get in line there, we look first at the bank account. We look at our schedules. We rationalize rather than spiritualize. Had we not gone, I would have missed the joy on Friday night, November 14th, of sitting there when they announced the third place winner. And I'm going, the second place winner. And I'm going, okay, it's either all or nothing. And to hear them announce Cheryl's name. And to watch her be celebrated that night. And to watch some of the bounce that can happen now. I would have missed it if I would have just said, you know, financially, honey, we just can't do it. I'm being a wise steward. And Cheryl would have looked at me and she would have said, honey, I'm behind you. But I also know she would have been sitting there going, yeah, but I felt like the Lord. Are you following me? I'm not saying you need to do a prayer retreat once or twice here. But what I'm saying is you've got to find a way to seek the Lord as families, as couples, to be able to hear what God's saying. And can I just say, when you get it and it gets right, and it's right, it's awesome. And guess who gets the glory? God, because you went, January, you knew. See? It's awesome. Let me give you a third one. John 11, I'm not going to read verses 1 to 44 here, just a few verses. Now a certain man was ill, Lazarus of Bethany, the village of Mary, and her sister Martha. It was Mary who anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was ill. So the sisters sent to him, saying, Lord, the one whom you love, speaks of his affection for Lazarus, is ill. But when Jesus heard it, he said, this illness does not lead to death. It is for the glory of God, so that the Son of Man may be glorified through it. Now Jesus loved Mary and her sister and Lazarus. Check this out. So when he hears Lazarus is sick, he stays for 2 more days. Now when Jesus came, he found that Lazarus had been in the tomb for 4. You guys know how we respond to this. They're in the hospital and we go running, and we should, and we get stuff. But here's the principle I want you to see. Check this out. Look at this. Jesus was motivated by obedience, not driven by needs. We are a need-meeting culture. There's a need. I had one pastor say this, and I understand the intent of his heart, but I threw a penalty flag in my heart when he said, if you see a need, you're called to it. And I just started feeling overwhelmed right there, because I see it on TV, I see it in my neighbors, I see it, it's all over. The Bible doesn't teach that. If you see a need, you're called to it. Was Jesus the greatest meeter of needs ever? Absolutely. But I want you to understand, he was first and foremost motivated by obedience. Does this mean needs didn't touch him? Oh, they touched him deeply. But obedience is the thing that glorifies the Father. And Jesus' obedience allowed Lazarus to walk through what he needed to walk through, come out the other side, resurrected to the glory of God. But I want to say to you, if you go into 2015 just saying, okay, we're going to meet that need, we're going to tackle, we're going to conquer that thing. If you don't have the breath of God on that thing, good luck. Jesus was motivated by obeying his Father because he knew that's how God would get the most glory. Like, do you understand? Here's how this is supposed to work. If all of us are yielded to God, and we're listening to his voice from Scripture and by the Holy Spirit, the multitude of counsel of others, and we follow what God shows us, do you know that the great orchestrator will make sure every need is met? If everybody obeys God doing their part, every need will be met. But instead we say, nah, I think I got this, God. Are you following me? This is like game changer kind of stuff. And I wanted to share this the last Sunday of the year so that as you go sliding into 15, probably before I see you next, I want to be able to know that you've got some fresh tools to analyze what you're doing next year. Don't get into the New Year's resolution thing. Instead, get into the 5 ways that Jesus paced his life and say, God, how can I align to this? It brings about fruitfulness. How much of your busyness is not God-ledness? There may need to be some adjustments here, gang. Ask the question, what is God blessing in my life? Like, one way to start is just ask, what is God blessing in my life? And you might go, my business is not doing so good. But can I just tell you, when I put my little girl to bed every night and we have a time to talk, man, God just shows up. You need to note that. Does that mean you stop your business? No, it just means put the amount of priority on the things God's prioritizing. We've got to learn to watch what God's doing. You know, it was one of the ways when I was, you know, like you, there are times I feel insecure. And I asked the Lord about it. I said, what am I supposed to do when I feel insecure? And this is what the Lord showed me to do. He said, instead of focusing on yourself, because you know that's what insecurity does, it centers me. Instead of focusing on your insecurities, begin to focus, A, on that first thing we talked about, being secure in the Lord, who you are and who you're not. But secondly, ask me in the midst of that insecure situation what I'm doing in it and join me in that. So if you have a company that's doing so-so and right across the street they're building a new company, they sell the same product you do and they're rocking it, instead of you being bitter and upset and insecure, be able to say, God, what are you doing in the midst of this? And who knows, if that guy doesn't have a piece to the puzzle you've been looking for, and if you're willing to humble yourself and say, dude, I just want to applaud you. Whatever you're doing is really working. He says, well, I'd like to just tell you it's this. And feel free to do this on your own. Put it in your own. What? But see, if we're not willing to humble ourselves and be learners, we never know. And by the way, if you're lost today, meaning on the journey, and you're going, I don't know what God's showing me to do. Here's the principle I've learned when I was about 19. So I've followed this now for the last 5 years. I'm 55, so I've followed it for a few years, and that's this. When I lose my way, I go back to the last thing I know God showed me to do, and I do it. And somehow it just goes, and it aligns you. So think about, right, what was the last thing you could look at me in the eyes and say, Dave, I know this is what the Lord showed me. I haven't done it. Go do that. And something happens in that obedience that aligns things right again. You tracking with me? Okay, two more quick ones. Mark 6, 30 to 32. The apostles returned to Jesus and told him all that they had done and taught. And he said to them, come away by yourselves to a desolate place and rest for a while. For many were coming and going, and they had no leisure even to eat. And they went in the boat to a desolate place by themselves. Here's the fourth principle of the pacing of Jesus. Jesus rested with his friends for a while. Now, some of you are going, no, that can't be God. But this is part of the pacing of Jesus. He rested with his friends for a while. Some of you in here, the very will of God for you this afternoon is have a nap.
Yeah, wow, now there's revival breaking out in the congregation, all right? Not so much the obedience thing, but the nap thing, that really spoke to me.
But I want you to understand it. It's like, again, you know, Jesus just does things different. He stays a couple days longer when his friend's in the hospital, so to speak. But he was obeying the Father. Here, Jesus has them rest for a while. Can I just ask you a question? Do you vacation well? Do you rest well? Do you know how to take your responsibilities and put them here and turn your back on them for a while? Can I just tell you that I learned when I was planting a church years ago, and one of the very first times we left it, you know, it was a newer church, and you just, you know, all this kind of stuff, wrestling with it. And I felt like the Lord just said to me, if you can't let go of this, what it means is you're really in control, not me. And so I learned from that vacation that whatever it is, I do, who's leading worship, who's speaking while I'm gone. You know, I was responsible. But then once I got in the car, I told my team, I said, unless someone dies or my house is on fire, I don't want to hear from you for 2 weeks. I love you. I will be praying for you. But you're going to get a better pastor back if you let me get away for a couple weeks and come back refreshed. But to do that, you have to be willing to do this and turn your back on it. And here's the question you have to confront. Is God really in charge of what you're doing, or are you? Because if it's you, you can't get it off your mind. And you've become deceived to think, well, this all depends on me. Scary. Jesus paced himself by resting for a while. Some of you may have a couple more days off. Rest. Yeah, but if I lay down, I'll never get up. I know. Have your spouse wake you up or your kids jump on your tummy or something. They'll get you up. Rest. And he did it with friends. So I want to ask you about how many of your relationships would you say are restorative relationships to you? Meaning they restore life to you when you're with them. Jesus was with restorative relationships. Do you know that right before he went to Jerusalem to die on the cross, there's this little portion of scripture where he stops in Bethany. You know why? Because that's where his buddies, Mary, Martha, and that was a place of replenishment. And before he goes into Jerusalem to die, that's his last stop, as he spends a night with them. Do you have restorative relationships in your life? Where there's laughter till you can't stop. Tears are flowing from your eyes from laughter. Do you have restorative relationships where people can speak the truth and love to you and what they say just goes in? Guys, do you have, you know, friends, men who you can do things in life that are restorative to you? And by the way, while we're on this, let me just tell you, God's made us all to be restored a little differently. There's kind of four broad categories, and we could nuance this, but let me just say them. And because I want you to pay attention to your spouse, your friends, the people you work with. I hate it when missions teams, I've led tons of mission trips, and the team leader, you know, they've been working their butts off for 12 days, and on 13th day, they get a day off, and the team leader says, so tomorrow's a day off, so here's what we're going to do. And you can tell two of these groups of people, they just melt. No, Let me explain this to you. There are some people, four categories. Some people get restored physically, like gardening, working out, playing ball, and the physical, and you just get restored. Some of you get restored socially. The more people there are, you start filling up. Some of you get restored alone. Alone. Like when our kids were little, Cheryl, I'd come home and like on a Thursday afternoon, she'd say, honey, on Saturday, could you just take the kids and maybe go to Pinkerton Park and McDonald's and just kind of, and what she was saying is I need about 4 or 5 hours just to myself. And so I would take the kids out and it was great for me. I'd just have time with them, have fun. And I would walk in the door and it was like revival took place in the home. It's like, oh my gosh, Jesus showed up. And Cheryl's there in her right mind, you know? The house is like clean. She's watching a Hallmark movie and she says, hi, honey, I have lunch for you. It's like, oh my gosh, you know? Why? Because she was restored with alone time. And the fourth one is nothing time. Nothing time means there's you can get up in the morning and there's nothing on my calendar. I don't have to do squat. See? Revival just broke out in that home, all right? But see, you want to learn this about, like for me, I tend to be more the first two. Physical, I like going out and playing ball and doing that, and people time. Although the older I'm getting, I'm doing this a lot, where I speak in a lot of different places in the country, and I need to recoup quieter. But Cheryl is the other. She's alone in nothing. That's what she needs. And at first it was like, well, honey, we're... So when we go on vacations now, she was in the first service, I didn't tell them this, so I'm sharing secrets. When we go on vacation, she looks at me, and here's what she says to me, and she's being totally serious. And she'll say, honey, I share you every day with the world. The next 2 weeks, I own you. And that's her way of saying, I don't care if we know 15 people in Orlando, you can see them another time. Why? Because she's saying, I just want to be alone with you. That's restorative to me. And it's restorative to me as well. But that's where you have to learn to yield to each other. And all I'm saying to you is sometimes we poo-poo this stuff. It is arrogance when we say, I don't need vacations. Now some of you are going to go, I sure don't like what that guy's saying. But I'm telling you, it's arrogance. If Jesus Christ needed to rest a while, so do you. And it may, by the way, be a new concept, but there's this little thing called Sabbaths. Like Jesus, when he made the earth, after 6 days, he said, okay, I need to take a break. Was it because he was worn out? No, he just did. He set a tone for us. He basically said, I've given you the ability to work your butts off for 6 days, but 1 in 7 is mine. And by the way, Sabbath doesn't mean secret coder, decoder, go to church. It doesn't mean that. It's honoring God and saying, this little tent is limited. I acknowledge that. And you've given me a day each week to be restored. Can I just tell you, some of you are so backlogged on Sabbaths, you could retire today to the end of your life and still not catch up with how many you've missed. But you're feeling the effects of it. So maybe for you in 2015, it's I need to get in the Word a little bit and learn about a Sabbath, 1 day in 7, to be restored. And I'm going to apply that this year. That's a game changer. Let me give you the last one. You still with me? Matthew 28. Jesus came and said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you, and behold, I'm with you always to the end of the age. The fifth pacing point for Jesus is Jesus knew that his vision would only be fulfilled by multiplying his life within others. If Jesus was around today, we might go, big deal, company of 12. Woo! Got a small business loan. And some people might mock that. But do you know he was so faithful and fruitful that the effects of what he poured in those 12 is still here in this room today? They're called followers of Jesus. Pouring the things that God's taught you into others was not something that was just kind of left, well, if it fits. Do you know for us as followers, it's the first thing to go. I'm just too busy. I don't have time to disciple people. I don't have time to pour my life into others. Jesus made this a priority. Next to dying on the cross, the thing he did the most is he spent time with 12 guys. And they weren't just his buds so he was lonely when he was traveling in his ministry. No, these were guys he knew, if I don't do this, this thing ain't happening when I'm gone. It was that crucial to him. Is it that crucial to you? Who can you pour into in 2015? Let me tell you a story. Teacher at a university, first day of class. This course he was doing had never been taught at the university before, and so people were curious about it. So they're all filing into class. You know, there's the hubbub of, hey, how are you? Haven't seen you over the summer. And people find in their seats, and finally the professor walks in. They all acknowledge him. They just quietly find their seats. He says, hey, welcome to the class. So glad you guys are here. He begins to tell them all about it. He says, and I also want you to know that in my class, I expect you to be at the lectures 1 hour, three times a week, and I want you to read all the materials and books that I give you. If you do that, you'll do well in this class. And he said, I want you to know there's no midterms. There's no pop quizzes. Wow. Wow. They just said, you'll do your final. If you do these, you do great. And he said, and by the way, there's one other thing I want you to pay attention to is at the end of each week, I want you to talk to one person outside of this class. You'll do this for the semester, that you can tell them what you learned. And then he dismisses the class 30 minutes early. And everybody's leaving like, this is just a cruise class. Man, this is going to be so easy. Well, the guy was faithful to his word. He did a great job every week, not only teaching them, making sure they were getting the readings, but he paused and answered all their questions. If students needed extra special help, he took time with them one-on-one. Well, fast forward with me to the end of the semester. So it's the day before they take their final exam, last day in class together before the final exam, and he reviewed the whole each week. Let them ask questions. I mean, the guy was incredible in how he invested and made sure they got what they needed. And then as he closed, he says, now, the next time we're together is your final exam. He said, remember on the first day, I asked you to find one person, just one, that at the end of each week, you would tell them what it was you learned. He said, please make sure their schedules are free so they can be here, because they're going to take your final exam, and whatever grade they get, that's your final grade. Let me ask you a question with all soberness. How many people have you deliberately poured the things of God into that if they were to take your final exam, you'd sleep at peace tonight? Part of the pacing of Jesus was he knew that the way the kingdom is advanced is we pour the things God's given us into others. He made that a priority. We call it today the Great Commission. It wasn't the Great Suggestion. It's the Great Commission. And yet many of us, and I know this for a fact because I talk to a lot of people about this, and they look at me and say, I've never been discipled. I don't even know how to make a disciple. Can I challenge you in 2015? One of the 5 points here of Jesus' pacing well is he found people to invest. And I want to ask you the question, who is that this year? Who can you invest the things of God in? For some of you that have little children, they're right in front of you. Teenagers, yeah, but I can't do everything. Maybe you can't, but we've got a youth team here. You got others. How are you going to make sure your teenagers are invested? Your spouse, the people on your job, the people in your small group here at Grace. This was part of the normal pacing of the life of Jesus. And guess what? When he left, his presence didn't leave. Instead, we have something called the Book of Acts. And let me just say something to you. The Book of Acts is not the Book of Acts because of the coming of the Holy Spirit. The Book of Acts is the Book of Acts because of the coming of the Holy Spirit on discipled people. And we forget that. Well, just the Spirit. Well, who's going to argue with that? I'm not. But when you look at it, it was the Holy Spirit that came on people who had been discipled in the things of God, and the marrying of those two exploded through the world. Jesus is still asking us, who are we going to disciple? Who are we going to pour into? That was part of his pacing. And that's why he didn't take it all on himself, because he knew, when I'm not here, these guys will carry on. Then those they disciple will carry on. Then those they disciple will carry on. That's how the kingdom advances and grows. But if we don't do that, it all falls back on me. Are you with me? Would you just stand? I want to just pray with you as we close. And I want to ask you, I'll put up the slide here that kind of summarizes all of these points so that you can take a look at them. I don't know which one or which one spoke the loudest to you this morning. I've been walking in this for 15 years, and I still feel like I'm in first grade, and I'm still learning to apply these things in my life. But I just want to challenge you, before you flip that calendar, please Whether it's just a half an hour to an hour tonight, or it's you have a little more time you can take in the next couple of days, run what you're thinking about of 2015 through this grid. And ask the Holy Spirit to show you, okay, am I walking out of security in my life, or is there a lot of push and proving going on? Okay, God, how do I grow in that? And then find someone that can help you grow. We got classes here galore that you can grow in. It might be that second one. Jesus only did what he saw his Father doing. And for you this year, you just got to go, you know what? I've never even looked. Do you know today, I don't mean to pick on you, Jonathan, but here's Jonathan leading worship. I know what songs, because we're in sync as we begin. But here in the second service, he makes a change, right? He drops one song and adds another. And I hear, as I'm stepping away, I hear him tell the team. Why? Because Jonathan is doing this. It's like when I used to play baseball in the outfield, I'd put my finger up, lick it, and put it, because then you can feel which way the wind's blowing, so I'd know my first step when the ball would come off the bat, which way it may be going. And Jonathan's doing this. He's going, God, what are you doing here? Alleluia. That wasn't planned. But see, Jonathan was just, God, what are you doing? It wasn't, God, come and bless what my worship songs. He was paying attention to what God was doing and going. And so then when I saw him doing that, guess what? He put a responsibility on me to do the same. Okay, yeah, I don't want to cut this off too early. And that's, I wasn't planning, we didn't pray in the first service for those of you who are raised, but I felt like that's where the Lord said, I want to meet people right now where they're at. It's you doing the same thing on your job. It's the same thing. When you have someone, an employee, come and sit before, instead of just looking at them as an employee, also say in your heart, employees, one, but the other, as a person, God, what are you doing here with them? Can I just tell you, life rocks when you do that. It becomes an adventure, not drudgery, every day. So Jesus, we're asking that these five things that we've listed up here, whether it's about obedience rather than being driven by needs, or rest and friends and disciple making, whatever it would be, Holy Spirit, would you just reveal, just even right now, what of these points, one, two of them, five, what points? Where are you speaking to me? I just want you to be quiet, just like Cheryl and I do at our prayer retreat, just for 30 seconds. Holy Spirit, what are you highlighting here for me? Jesus, help us. Help us now obey the things that you're nudging us into. And even if we feel like a little kid going into it, thank you that you're with us and that you'll teach us and you'll grow us as children where we can walk and run and become teenagers and young adults and full-grown mature adults in these things of you. So Lord, let us start in 2015 in that way, in Jesus' name. Let me just pray a blessing over you as you go. Some of you have heard me speak before. You know I like to do this. I grew up in the Lutheran Church is part of my heritage, and Numbers chapter 6 has the high priestly blessing. And I grew up hearing it almost every Sunday, and it's still a very much a part of me, and I like to pray it over people. So I want to do that, if that's okay with you. May the Lord bless you and keep you. And may the Lord make his face shine upon you. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, everybody said, amen. Happy New Year.